Hey guys, it's Scott. I just want to thank you for tuning into the Blue Ridge Church podcast. You know, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope it's inspiring to you. And I pray most of all, it's going to help you on your faith journey. So enjoy today. How are you guys doing? It's good to see you today. I want to welcome you again to Blue Ridge Church. Whether you're here, whether you're streaming with us, we are in a series right now called For Real. And what we've been doing in this series is looking at, you know, end time things. We're going to look at heaven. We're going to look at hell. You know, what happens when we leave this earth? Because people want to know, you know, and what I'm reading, what I've seen, what I've heard, is this stuff for real? So the first week we looked at, you know, are we living in the last days? Because people with the lockdowns and the coronavirus and the things that have been posted on social media, they want to know, are we living in the last days? And we looked at those things that Jesus said would increase. And we looked at the scripture verses and we looked at what's happening in culture. And we learned that God doesn't give us information about the future to freak us out, right? To make us fearful and to make us scared. It's to encourage us. And we learned that we just have to stay focused on Christ and what he calls us to do in our lives. And then last week we looked at what happens when we physically die, when we leave this earth. Not a really encouraging topic, but we learned that our physical body eventually is going to stop, right? It's going to stop working. It's going to stay behind, but our soul is going to separate from our body and live forever in eternity. And we learned that if you're a Christian and you're immediately with Christ, and we learned that at some point in eternity, we get that new body, right? The one with the six-pack abs, the one with no issues whatsoever. And then we talked about judgment. And judgment freaks Christians out because they hear that word and they've heard something in their past and they think that God's just going to play this video of all the bad things that you've ever done in your life. And we learned that if you're a Christian, that's not what judgment is. It's for the works that we do after we know Christ. He rewards us for how well we used everything that he's given us on this earth. And then we did look at that judgment that is for unbelievers, that great white throne judgment. So if you didn't get a chance to watch either one of those and you want to catch up in the series, they're available on our website. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about heaven. And that's going to be pretty cool because I think what we're going to talk about when it comes to heaven is going to encourage us on our spiritual journey. And listen, I know not everybody has a relationship with Christ. A lot of you are still asking a lot of questions. You're still kind of investigating spirituality. That's fine. But it's going to encourage us next week. But before, you know, we get to heaven, this week we've got to talk about hell. And I know that's just another build you up type topic on a Sunday, right? We're going to talk about hell, but here's the reason that we need to talk about this. And it's your first learning. If you've got that Church Center app or if you're online, they'll send you a link to access our notes or the QR code. But this is why we have to talk about hell. If we don't accept the reality of hell, we'll never appreciate the awesomeness of Jesus, right? That's why we have to talk about it, because we'll never fully appreciate Christ and what Christ did for us if we don't understand the reality of hell. And I remember the first time, probably not hearing about hell, but probably the first time that just this whole concept of hell just kind of rocked my world and shook me to my core. I was in second grade. I was 8 years old. I was in Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher was talking about hell and how bad hell was going to be and how miserable hell was going to be. And I left that Sunday school class as a kid just kind of shaken to the core, just really anxious about everything. And if you know anything about growing up in church, you know, especially a traditional church or a Baptist church like I grew up in, you went to Sunday school first, and your parents also went to Sunday school. And then after Sunday school, you went to big church. This would be considered big church. And so I left that Sunday school class, and I go to big church with my brother and my parents, and, you know, you're sitting there on the pew, and lo and behold, the pastor starts talking about hell, too. And he made it sound a lot worse than the Sunday school teacher did, you know, and just how dark it was and how painful it was and how it was a place you didn't want to be. But at the end of his talk, he talked about how to avoid that, and he talked about Jesus. You know, kind of fire and brimstone, but he talked about Jesus, and he talked about how to have a relationship with Jesus. And he said, you know, when I pray, you just come down the aisle if you want to accept Jesus. Listen, he hadn't anymore started to pray, and I sprinted down that aisle because I didn't want anything to do with hell. And you could probably say that my pastor in Roanoke, Pastor Dotson, literally scared the hell out of me that morning because I didn't want any part of that whatsoever. But I think it shook me to the core so much it helped me to see really who this Jesus was and really what Jesus had done for me and has done for everybody. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, fire and brimstone is good, but it did get my attention. It did wake me up about how awesome Christ really was and what he really sacrificed for me and for everybody else. And I know that when we talk about something like hell, it's not a very pleasant topic to discuss. It can be depressing. You know, you may say, well, I just want to talk about, you know, my life now and what's going on. But the reason we have to discuss this is what we talked about last week. Because what we believe about the future or what we believe about eternity is going to impact how we live our lives today, right? So that's one of the reasons we have to discuss hell. If I think that there's nothing past this life, that this is the only life I get, and when I die, I don't exist, it's over, then that's going to shape how I live my life. But if I believe that Christ truly is God's son and he did die for my sins and he's as awesome as I'm hearing, then that's going to change how I live. So I think that's one of the reasons we have to discuss hell, because it does impact how we live today. But the other reason we need to discuss hell is because according to statistics, and this is from Pew Research, they do a lot of faith-type statistics, 72% of Americans believe in heaven. That's good, right? That's a good thing. But only 58% believe in hell. And I'm like, what? There's a disconnect. So you got 72% that believe in heaven, but only 58% believe in hell. But the statistic that really kind of got my attention was only 1% of that 58% believe that they're going to hell, that, you know, that hell is for them. So you got 58% that believe in hell, but only 1% think that they would ever end up there, that hell is reserved for really, really bad people. It's the worst of the worst. And that's kind of how people think about hell. And that kind of goes counter to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. In other words, there's probably a lot of people around us every day that are on that wide road. And I thought about this. That is really one of the schemes of our enemy, the devil, to convince us that hell is not real. Or to convince us, even if we believe in hell and we're in that 58%, his other scheme is to convince us that we're not going to hell. That's not a place for us. That's for the really, really bad people. And so you look at those statistics and you're like, it works. He tries to convince us that there is no hell, but if we believe there is a hell, he tries to convince us that it's not something for us. And isn't that what Satan does? He deceives us. That is his job. That's what he wants to do. He wants to convince people, you know, don't worry about how you live your life. Don't worry about what happens in the future. Don't worry about your sin. Just do whatever feels good to you, whatever feels right to you, because hell's not a real place. And the ones that do believe in hell, they say, you know, you just do what you want to do, live life the way you are. God would never send you to hell. And what that does is it keeps people from addressing these things that we're talking about in this series. It keeps people from ever thinking about the end or thinking about their future or having any sense of urgency about eternity. So I think that's one of the reasons we have to discuss these things. But you read a verse like that, and the road is wide. That's very eye-opening. But it also raises a question, you know, why would God even have a place like hell? Right? A lot of people ask that, especially a lot of people investigating faith. They want to know, well, why does hell even exist? Why does God have to have a place like hell? And I think one of the reasons that the scripture teaches us that hell exists is for God to deal with evil and Satan once and for all. Right? For God to deal with the devil once and for all. And I know when I say the devil, a lot of people don't believe the devil's real either. We've kind of downplayed the devil in society. He's harmless. You know, he's a guy in a red suit. He's a guy that has horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. You know, it's a Halloween costume that you can pick out. You know, of course, my mom would have never let us dress up like the devil. Maybe you did when you were a kid. But, you know, we've downplayed it. Like, he's harmless. There's nothing wrong with it, or that he doesn't exist. Listen, Satan, our enemy, is anything but harmless. He is for real. He is the essence of every bit of evil. He's behind every abuse. He's behind every addiction, every form of hatred, every form of bigotry or racism. He's behind our fear and our shame and our pain in life. That's why the Bible says that he's the great deceiver, that he's the destroyer, that he's the father of all lies, that he's the prince of darkness. He's described in the scripture as a thief that tries to steal, kill, and destroy. And what you need to understand is he hates your guts. Whether you don't follow Christ or you do follow Christ, he hates your guts. Now, if you don't follow Christ, he's just going to leave you alone until you try to get on a different path, right? But if you're a Christian, once you become a Christian, he's still going to try to destroy you. He wants to break up your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to blow up all your friendships. He literally wants to destroy us. So he's anything but not a big deal. He's anything but harmless. So I think hell exists for God to deal with evil and to deal with Satan once and for all. Listen to how John says it in Revelation 20, verse 10. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So I think that's one of the reasons that there's this place called hell, to deal with Satan once and for all. But hell also exists for God to deal righteously with unbelievers. And this is where it kind of gets complicated, because people would say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Right? That's what we say. You know, my neighbor's not a Christian, but my neighbor's a good person. My neighbor gave me some barbecue last weekend. You know, they always say hi to me. They're a good person. God could never send a person like that to hell. That's not fair. You've all heard this argument. And isn't that just like us? Our culture today, we're everything about justice, right? We want justice for everything. We hear about a wrong and we want it made right. Somebody's got to pay. There has to be justice. That's good. But we don't have that same attitude when it comes to God. We don't want justice when it comes to God and our own sin, right? We want justice for everything else, but not when it comes to God judging our sin. We don't want a righteous judge at that point. We want a God really that'll kind of wink at sin. We want a God that'll kind of just turn his back on sin or redefine what sin is so that we can do what we want to do. We don't ever want God to deal with our sin. We don't want justice there when it comes to God. So here's what we need to understand, and it's learning number two. It's impossible for God to be holy without being just. Right? Think about that for a minute. If God is holy, then he's just
in everything he does. So hell, another reason hell exists is for God to deal righteously for those who are dead in their sin, for those who don't have forgiveness of their sin, that don't know Christ. Because why? Because he's just. He's holy and he's just. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7b and 8 says, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. And listen, believe me, I don't get all giddy talking about, oh, I'm going to talk about hell this week. I'm going to fire them up, you know. I don't enjoy talking about it. And I know it's not pleasant to talk about. It's also probably not pleasant for you to hear about. But if we don't accept the reality of hell, we'll never appreciate the goodness of Jesus and what he truly did for us on the cross. And this was so important for the Lord, for us to get this and to understand this. He told a story to kind of illustrate what it could be like. And it's found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26. And I'm gonna read the whole thing. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I think we need to understand this. But Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Now, this isn't the same Lazarus that, you know, that Jesus raised from the dead. It's a different Lazarus. But as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Now, you read that and you're like, oh, that's gross. Right? But that's what dogs do to heal themselves, but also to try to offer help to someone else who's wounded. And I think the picture that the Lord wants us to get is these dogs were coming to Lazarus's rescue while this rich man completely ignored every need that he had. Finally, the man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. Here's this guy who ignored day after day after day the needs that Lazarus had. And now he has the gall to ask Lazarus to help him. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to you from there. Now, admittedly, this is a confusing passage. Theologians and people way smarter than me have argued this passage for years and years and trying to discern, you know, what it is that the Lord's showing us and how does heaven work and how does hell work. But this place of the dead says he went to the place of the dead. In a lot of other translations, it's called Hades. You heard the word Hades, right? We used to say Hades as kids because we weren't allowed to say hell, right? But they don't appear to be the same place. But Hades simply means, when you interpret the Greek, it simply means place of the dead. They had a word for it in the Hebrew. In the Old Testament, it was Sheol. So Sheol, Hades, the place of the dead, the same thing. But it appears to be not the final place for this rich man, right? Because we know in the book of Revelation, it says that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, the final hell. But, you know, so it seems like it's in a temporary place. In other words, I guess what God wants us to get, this is just a picture or a glimpse of what hell will be like. That is probably going to be worse than what this guy's experiencing. And he's already experiencing torment. He's already experiencing pain because he's crying out to Abraham for some help, to send Lazarus to help him. So it appears when someone, you remember last week we said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you're a Christ follower, the moment you leave this earth, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. It appears if you don't know the Lord that your suffering and your pain begins immediately as well. And I think that's something that we can take about this. But just reading the story, it's easy to see this is not a place that I want to be. And this seems to be just a glimpse of what hell is going to be like. Here's how the Bible describes hell. It's called a fiery furnace. It's called a burning sulfur. It's a place that's described where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of complete isolation. Now, I like AC/DC. That's the kind of music I grew up on, but they'll try to tell you that hell's not a bad place to be, one of their songs says. And another one says, all my friends are going to be there too. No, they're not. They may be there, but you're not going to know they're there. Right? It's a place of total isolation. No people that you would know at all. And it's described in the scripture as a place of total darkness. Can you imagine? I mean, you'd have to construct a room and really get pretty bright to create a room that had total darkness, but it would be total darkness forever because God's not there. God is light. There's no presence of God whatsoever. And I heard it described to me one time. It's almost like a person is all alone in complete darkness forever and ever with the thought of the choices they made while they were on earth. But no presence of God whatsoever. Listen to this description. And again, this isn't to scare anybody. Just to know what it's like. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Then the third angel followed them, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshiped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. So hell is described as this eternal fire, suffering, unending pain. It's a place where there's no more good. There's no more laughter, no more joy, no more happiness, no more grace, no more chances, no more hope, no more anything. And I think that's why, as we get to the end of this passage, this rich man cries out to Abraham again. And listen to what he says, Luke 16, 27 through 28. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. I don't want them to end up here. I don't want them to have to experience what I'm experiencing. Please do something. Please warn them. And again, I don't think he's experienced the full wrath of God yet. And what's interesting is you read a complicated story like this, this guy knows what's going on. The rich man is fully conscious. He's fully aware of what's going on, and he cries out for his brothers. And maybe that's a cry out to us, to not get in the position that he's in, to deal with the stuff that we need to deal with today, to go ahead and address where we are spiritually, not because we're scared of this or scared of that, but because we haven't done it. We're just sitting on the fence, kind of like this guy's brothers. And maybe God wants us to take away from this passage that not only do we need to address the issues that we have, but we have brothers all around us. We have sisters all around us. We got people all around us, like his five brothers, that need to know about the awesomeness of Christ, that need to know about the goodness of God, and we ought to share with others. Not because we're scared of hell or we're scared people are going to go to hell, but we want them to experience the same goodness of Christ that we've experienced. We want them to have that light bulb moment like I did in second grade. Wow, this is okay. This makes sense. This is what Jesus did for me. And I think we have a responsibility to tell people around us about Christ. Listen, we don't want regrets like this guy had. Oh, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that, or I wish I would have said this or invited him to that. I wish I would have ministered to this person or supported that or did this. Listen, the one thing we can't do in heaven is tell somebody that doesn't know Jesus about how awesome Jesus is. It's one thing we can't do in heaven. But can you imagine the torment of this rich man for all of eternity, realizing that he didn't make the right choices because he's got memories of what he did on earth, what he did do, what he didn't do. He's experiencing physical pain. Yeah, that's no doubt. But can you imagine the mental anguish that he's going through? It would be so much worse than the physical pain. The fact that he can't go back and undo what he's done. We can still kind of go back and undo some of the things we've done, at least apologize for them or ask for forgiveness or reconcile with people here on this earth. There's a lot of things we can go back and do differently, or we can at least do differently going forward. He can't do any of that. There's nothing he could change about where he was. And what's also interesting, he never said this isn't fair. He never said, well, this isn't fair, God. He knew he had received justice from a holy and a just God. He complained about the pain, but he never said, this isn't fair. It's almost like he's accepting the judgment he received from God because he knows that God is righteous and just. It was just painful for him. But he pleads for his family. Hey, somebody help my brothers to know about the goodness that God offers, the grace that God offers. Let them know about the forgiveness that's available to them. And again, I think there's so many people today that are on this same road that the brothers are. And hellfire and brimstone's not going to convince them. But we have to minister to these people the way that Christ instructs us to minister to them, because they need and they deserve the opportunity to hear about Christ. They deserve the opportunity to hear about Christ multiple times. That's why I think Satan tries to convince us that we're okay, so that we'll never address it. We'll never worry about other people. Oh, God's fine with you. You're living your life fine. God's going to grade on a curve. Listen, this isn't economics. He's not going to do it. And I bet I know what some of you are thinking too. Well, Scott, I don't know that I want to follow a God like this. I don't know that I want to follow a God that would send good people to hell. You've heard that argument. Listen, God doesn't send good people to hell, because none of us are good. None of us. We're all sinful. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short, the scripture says. And I know that goes against everything culture tries to teach you. It goes against everything Satan tries to convince us of, that we're okay, we're good, our heart is good, don't worry about it. Listen, no, none of our hearts are good. Boy, he's just building them up today, isn't he? Right? But what does the book of Jeremiah says? It says your heart is deceitful above all else. That's all of us. We have a bent towards sin. We have a sin nature. We lean towards sin. Those of you with kids, did you have to teach your children how to sin? No. They just figured it out. Right? It's inherent in us. And we have to recognize as sinners that we serve a holy and a just God. He can't be holy and not just. And because he's just, there will be justice for our sin. He will punish wrongdoing. The good news is God's not just holy. God's not just. He's love. And love isn't something that he just does. It's who he is. It's what the scripture says. It's who he is. How did God show his love for us? John 3:16. Some of y'all wish you were at the football game last night holding that sign up, John 3:16. I know I did. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So how did God show us his love? He sent his son to reconcile us with him. While we were still sinners, Romans says, Christ died for us. While we were still rejecting him, while we were still ignoring him, he sent Christ to die for us. And so what did Christ's death, burial, and resurrection do for us? It satisfied God's justice. It satisfied God's justice. When we have Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, God's justice is satisfied. We are made right in his eyes. Listen, probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible is Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And if you know the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd, who is Jesus, leaves the 99 sheep that are safe and secure and in the sheep pen, and he goes after the one that's lost. He leaves, in other words, the church people that have the relationship with him, that are okay, that are on board. He leaves them unprotected, and he goes after the one that's lost. Well, what does that mean to me, Scott? Well, if you don't know Christ, here's what you need to understand. Jesus is coming after you. He's coming after you. Not to punish you, not to condemn you, not to point the finger at you and say shame on you. He's coming to find you. Why? Because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. If you're already a Christian, I think it's a picture of us that we have to be about the lost. We have to help people to find and then follow Christ. Do you realize that Jesus doesn't want anybody to perish? He doesn't want anybody to be separated from him. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. In other words, to return, as some people think. No, he's patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Listen, nobody loves more than that. Jesus laid down his life for those who don't love him, that don't care about him. He didn't come for the ones that thought they were already okay. He didn't come for the perfect or the healthy. He came for the sick. So learning number three, Jesus came so that we can have life and have life to the fullest. That's why we as a church and we as individuals want people to know him. We want those five brothers to know who Christ is. We don't tell people about Christ or to create an environment where they can hear about Christ because we're scared of hell or we're scared they're going to go to hell. We want them to understand how good the Lord is, right? We want them to experience his mercy and his holiness and his grace and his forgiveness and his love and his power. That's what we want, and that's what we desire. That's what we've done as a church for 10 years. That's what we're going to do as long as I'm still alive, to help people, to join Christ in that search for that one that's lost. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. I want you to think about who it is that Christ has put around you that doesn't know Jesus. And what I want you to do is I just want you to pray for that person this morning. I want you to ask God, and you're not praying out loud, you're just praying from your heart, and I'll lead you doing that, but just say, God, you know, man, what can I do to help this person to know you better? How can I minister to them? How can I show them your love? I want you to lift them up as we pray today. Let's pray together. God, first of all, give us that same sense of urgency that, unfortunately, the rich man had too late, but the urgency he had for his brothers. Give us that same sense of urgency for the people in our community, the people in our families, the people we work with, the people that are closest to us. Help us to always keep that eternal perspective because it changes how we live today. And Lord, we'd ask that you use whatever it takes to reach these people. And just from your heart, just lift that person's name up to the Lord. God, we want these people to know you, to have a relationship with you, to experience the wonder and the amazement and the awesomeness that we have experienced having a relationship with you. Just lift them up to God right now. Pray that God would never give up on them, that he would continue to call them until they come to him, until they're found. God, help us for the next 10 years to stay focused on your business, to help people, our friends, our family, our spouse, our children, our parents, our grandparents, our coworkers, to help them to know who you are. Whatever it is we can do, we want to be a part of searching for those people. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people that have logged on, the people that are here. Lord, just how they want to hear from you and want to be obedient to you and live their lives for you. God, I just pray a special blessing on each and every one of them. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we finish up today, like Matt said in the welcome, I just want to encourage you to finish filling out those connection cards. We're not gonna track you down or show up on your doorstep. We are just glad you're here, and we'll keep you posted on the happenings of the church every week through our newsletter. If you're worshiping through generosity, you can do that online, or you can do that in the black boxes. I hope this is helping you. It's definitely helping me. I hope you will join us next week, as it will be a more pleasant topic, and we'll talk about heaven. You guys have a great afternoon, a great week. God bless you guys.